Faith frees you to trust in Him. This is a teaching that Holy Spirit wants to give us so that we may understand why trust is so imperative in our relationship with God. When we have faith in Him because we believe not only what He says, but who He is, our faith is our evidence. It doesn't demand evidence. And our faith then frees us to trust in Him because there are so many storms that we will go through. And sometimes they are so overwhelming. But that is the place where our faith grows exponentially. The circumstances will come and go, like the weather. But the love of the Lord will never forsake us. And when we really get that in our core of our being, it matters not what the enemy or others do or say. It matters only that we belong to Him. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." It is being known by God that is our assurance. That's what our trust is based on, and from that trust, that is where our faith can emanate through. Trust is written throughout the Old and New Testaments. Trusting in Him. Why? Why is it important to trust in Him? Why can faith free us if we trust in Him? He says in Nahum 1:7, which is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's a very short book and one that is rarely read. But in 1:7 of Nahum, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." He is called a refuge, a fortress for those who trust in Him, a rock. But if we don't trust Him, He is not our rock. He is not our fortress, not because He's somehow disappeared, but because we haven't put our trust in Him. If we put our trust in Him, He becomes that fortress for us. He becomes that refuge. He becomes that strength, because that is the one whom we are focused on. That is the one whom we are pledging our allegiance to. That is the one whom we are trusting. It says in Isaiah 26, 3-4, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is everlasting strength." We have something to do with this. Sometimes, especially in modern Christianity, modern Western Christianity, there's this tendency to be spiritually lazy, to think we have no part in participating with God, to not realize we're co-workers, to not realize that we have a choice. We can choose to follow the Spirit or follow the flesh. The Spirit and the flesh are at enmity with each other. They are in conflict. In Galatians 5:17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, this is a Christian. Sounds fairly hopeless. But when he goes on in 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Why? Because the Spirit will lead you to do only that which is righteous. You're no longer going to be choosing the wrong way if you're led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, he says you are a son of God. Now, he gave me that word. Faith frees you. He woke me up the other morning and just said, "Faith frees you." I didn't know where it went from there. And then some people needed ministry, and I ministered to them online. And he continued on with that truth that he had given me. That the reason faith can free you to trust in him is because the one you are trusting in is love himself. You're not trusting in some kind of flimsy God, someone who is here today, gone tomorrow, someone who changes, for he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. You are trusting in one that is love. There is no better one to trust in. And that is why faith in him frees us. Because we're not demanding evidence. Our faith is our evidence. We're not saying, you must do this now, Lord, otherwise I won't believe. We're saying, I believe, and therefore I will do as you say. I will walk in the way that you desire. He often asks us to wait. Waiting is excruciating for most people. We can all raise our hands at times when we've been asked to wait by God, and it was the last thing we wanted to hear. But when you look at that word wait in the Hebrew, let's look at it in Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you look up that word wait in the Hebrew, it is the word kava. And it means, the original, to twist and stretch in tension, the tension of that twisting and stretching, to make a cord, to be strong, the strand of rope, to endure, remain, await. Things are being tied together, and they are not just our circumstances being put together perfectly so that we're happy with what God has done. It is He wants to produce fruit in us in that waiting. We want the result. He wants the fruit. That's His result. So when it just makes so much sense when you look up the original, the in-depth origin of the word wait, kava, twist, stretch, the tension of enduring, waiting, cord, rope, endure, remain, await. When you hear all of that, you realize he's not just saying, just wait, you know, let's whistle a tune and wait, you know, and check our watch every few minutes and see if God's coming. He's saying something's being done. Something's being constructed. We are being constructed. We are being formed. We are being transformed in that time of waiting. We are being made into the image of Christ. Every trial, no matter how difficult, is an opportunity for us to be made into His perfect image. Something in us perhaps that needs to be pruned and cut off, something that needs to be developed or strengthened. He knows exactly what He's doing, for His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. They are much higher. But when we yield to Him in that waiting, while He strengthens us, while He develops us, while He twists and stretches and produces in us what He desires. Because He says, it is He, God Himself, who does the work to will and to do of His good pleasure. When we hear that verse that says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, we think we have to sit somewhere or perhaps walk through our lives and make ourselves into a Christian. But no one seems to reference the next verse. The next verse in 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He is doing the work. We do the yielding. We can resist that work, and that is when we will have that experience of faith failing us. Our faith fails us because we're not trusting Him, because we think we know better than He does. And yet, what does He say? In 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. This one is known by God. And if you look at 8:2 before it, It's an amazing revelation. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. We think we know, but we know nothing compared to God. Absolutely nothing. He says it. He makes it very clear. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And then the next line. The next verse, But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Being known by God is what is most important. For is it in those that say, Lord, Lord, look how I prophesied for you. Look how I did mighty works for you. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Being known by him is the greatest achievement we can have and the greatest comfort. And how are we known by him? If we love him. If we love him, we trust him. If we trust him, we have faith in him. And how are we going to have this faith and trust that sounds so lofty? He's given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. We are living epistles written not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the flesh that is the heart. It is our heart that is the core of our relationship with God. For is it not with your heart that you love? Even though he asks us to love him with our whole mind, strength, soul, and heart. The heart is our center of our being. Our heart will communicate to our mind how we are going to see. Our heart will speak through our mouth, for out of it, its abundance, the heart speaks. Now, I've recently seen that some people are offended by the idea or the reality of having a close communion with Holy Ghost, as if it's some kind of affront to God. How dare you be so intimate? How dare you be so personal? Well, Jesus Christ won that for us on the cross. Union with God. We are of the same Spirit of the Father now, and his Spirit indwells us. And we are to commune with that Spirit. And he is a person that we can commune with. So if we are not going to be close with him, we are going to miss what Jesus said would happen for us. And he said, he declared that his sheep know his voice. He knows them and they follow him. How can we follow one we do not listen to, we do not hear? Often we're told it's only through the Word of God, the written Word, that we can know God. But far before the written Word was written, and they had nothing, other than they might have had the Torah, they would have had the first five books of the Old Testament, they would have had those scriptures, the Psalms. But those who were new believers wouldn't be reading the Jewish texts. They would be listening to those apostles that were preaching the truth and life of Jesus Christ and coming to faith through the living word that was coming through the apostles. They had nothing written. Who were they listening to? Who was guiding them? What did Jesus say? I have to leave, and it's better for you that I leave. And I will send another comforter, another counselor, another advocate, another teacher. For he was called teacher when he was here on earth. Now the teacher is within us. We must listen to him. We must have a relationship with him. We are going to have trial upon trial, not just in the coming tribulation, but just in our everyday lives. Whether it's an argument with a spouse, difficulty with a child, something happening with a workmate, a problem with a neighbor, even ourselves. Difficulty in ourselves. We have to know how to walk. And everything that Holy Spirit tells us, the living God living in us, will always be confirmed in his word that he inspired. We don't have to be afraid to listen to him. If we think we're hearing something haywire, this is what people, why they decide we have to cut off Holy Spirit. You know, you can only read about him. It's because they think you're going to be willy-nilly not listening to the living God, but really listening to your own head or listening to some spirit out there. And of course, that can happen. But not if you're yielded in your heart to God and you want to know his truth. You are going to hear him. And when the other voices come in, you are going to recognize it, because Jesus said, the stranger's voice they will hear not. You won't listen. The stranger's voice will condemn you, will tell you that you're good for nothing, will lie to you about your value, will tell you that when you've spoken out in truth, you did the wrong thing. because people were displeased. The voice of God will not condemn you. If you need a chastening, he will speak to you. When chastening comes, you never feel as if you're a piece of garbage. You always feel edified because you know he loved you enough to chasten you. This is the one you are trusting in. Recently, I've been going through a trial which isn't exactly over yet. And there are peaks and valleys in trials. If it's a long-term trial, you'll come to a plateau and you'll think things are getting easier, and all of a sudden it intensifies again and you get to the peak. Like some kind of chart on an EKG when they check your heart. The peaks and valleys, peaks and valleys. In those times, sometimes you're pressed so hard. Weren't the apostles, they were pressed on every side, but they didn't give up hope. They trusted in God, who was their refuge, their strength, their fortress, their high tower. But we cannot have that if we're not going to trust him. We can't lip service trust him and then believe everything different than what he said. Or not listen to the voice, the witness within, who is speaking to us, who is encouraging us, who is strengthening us. So recently through this trial, in one of the peaks of intensity, I just realized how glad I was that I knew him, that I belonged to him, and I told him, I am so glad, Lord, so glad that I have you. And his response bowled me over and made me smile from ear to ear. He said, I am glad to have you. When we receive that from the living God, there is no greater achievement. There is no greater goal for us to seek. Yes, we continue on with him, but to know that the living God is glad to have us. Holy Spirit speaking to me, telling me, I am glad to have you. And that I am is the eternal God. The one that said to Moses, I am, tell them I am sent you. The one that Jesus said he was and they wanted to stone him. I am the bread of life. That I am is the one that when we are truly his is glad to have us. Or he would not have died for us. And this is why faith in him frees us. Frees us to trust him. Frees us to be at peace, frees us to know his love, frees us to experience being his children. Faith frees us. He told me that morning, faith frees you. Faith frees you. And I wondered what he meant exactly. And then he elaborated that anything on earth that we could possess, anything that we could do or accomplish, was nothing compared to him being glad to have us. And that the only reason the enemy can get to us is because he knows we falter in circumstances. That's his area of expertise, the flesh. But when even the worst happens, we run to Daddy. We cry out to him in desperation. We seek his face. We seek his counsel in Holy Spirit. That's when we triumph over the enemy. The enemy cannot have you if you keep yourself in God Almighty. And he keeps you, but you, this is where we have to realize, we have something to do with this keeping. He says in 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That does not mean we never make a mistake. It means you are no longer of sin. You no longer belong to sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We keep ourselves. How do we keep ourselves? For we know the Lord is our keeper. He watches over us day and night. What does he mean that we keep ourselves? We keep ourselves in faith. We keep ourselves in trust. We keep ourselves in believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he said he will do. Whatever his personal promises are to us, whatever the written promises are to us, we keep ourselves in his word. Are we not to abide in him and his word to abide in us? That's what Jesus told us. And because we are believers does not mean that we don't have a flesh. So let's stop pretending that. And then covering up when we do something wrong and saying, well, Jesus' blood covers it, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. We need to repent of it. Yes, he paid for every sin. Hallelujah. Let's not act as if that means sinning is no longer sin. Let's know that that means we can receive his forgiveness in every moment of every day, whenever we need it, when we seek it out through repentance, turning away from that sin, keeping ourselves in him. If we admit that we know nothing yet as we ought to know, and people will say, but I have the mind of Christ, so therefore I know everything God does. Really? We have the mind of Christ. We're in union with God, but we still have a flesh. And that flesh will constantly want to be winning. And we will sometimes give in to it, whether it's saying a harsh word, or whether it's gossiping about somebody, or whether it's being cruel, or retaliating because someone has hurt us. But as he said, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not satisfy the lusts of the flesh. How are we going to walk in the Spirit? Is it something we do? We put ourselves on a tightrope and figure out how to walk it so we don't, hopefully don't fall down. And if we do, there's a safety net. No, we say, I don't know how to walk in you, Lord, but I'm in you. You're in me. I'm one with God, but I'm still walking my own way. I want to walk your way. It is simple yieldedness that will allow us to trust God no matter what. When we have to wait, when he requires a waiting for us, that time when he's making that cord, stretching it, making the tension of it, the size of it, weaving it together. Where that cord that he's weaving? When we have to wait, and we don't want to wait, and perhaps we've already waited so long, we think it's unfair that we should wait any longer. But we do not know anything yet as we ought to know. That's where trust comes in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. That's his promise. Many of us as Christians have learned that scripture, Proverbs 3, years ago. And we might even say it. But do we know what it means? If we acknowledge him in everything, acknowledge him means say, you're here in this, Lord. I'm not in charge. You are. He will make your path straight. If we want his benefits, if we want his strength, if we want him as a refuge, if we want him as a high tower, if we want him as a fortress, we must trust him. And faith that does not demand evidence, but faith that is our evidence, allows us and frees us to trust him. So, Lord, we are going to pray because prayer is communion with you. Heavenly Father, dear Savior, and glorious Holy Spirit, three in one, we ask you now, Almighty God, to help each one of us to have each one of us trust in you in all our ways and to lean not on our own understanding. We ask you, Lord, to have our lives be all of you and none of us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.